somebody to get me a water. That would, Steve, if you would do that for me. I'm going to read. You can follow along either on the screen or on your Bibles or your devices. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Okay, so these are some very practical instructions for the Christian life. And if you're familiar with how Paul constructs his letters, I think without exception, the first chapter or two or three are theology-based. Now, let me quantify that. It's all theological, but in Paul's letters, the way they're constructed, he greets the people, and then he talks about Jesus, his saving work, he talks about the gospel. And then the second half of those letters, he talks about the practical outworking of what he's written to them in the first chapter, or the first two chapters. So here, in this text, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, he says, if then, what does that imply? It implies that he said something that we are to react to, that we are to obey, that we are to follow through with in the first two chapters that he's already written. You see what I'm saying? If then. So the pattern holds true through all of his letters. So when you read, if you have been raised with Christ then, and seek the things that are above, and set your minds on things that are above, he's not just pulling that out of the sky. He's just not throwing that at them. He's saying that to them because of what he said to them already in chapters 1 and 2. Okay? So if you'll just keep that in mind, because we're going to go back to some things in chapters 1 and 2 in just a minute to see why Paul says to set your mind on things above. Okay, so this little letter, Colossians, is it's a real letter. It's a real letter written to real Christians who have real lives and real families and real issues and real struggles and real pain. People who have challenges and obstacles and hurts and unresolved stuff in their life. Okay, sometimes I think we forget that the receivers, the audiences of these letters were just regular people. Just like us. They weren't superstar Christians. They were people who struggled, people who were depressed, people who were fearful, people who were joyful, people who were broken, people who had questions. Does anybody just have questions this morning? Okay, the audience, the Colossians, of the letter to the Colossians, I'm sure, there were all these kinds of people that Paul is writing to. Colossae, the town, it was a small town about 100 miles east of Ephesus. The church seems to have been established by a convert of Paul's named Epaphras, who responded to the gospel at Ephesus and who returned to Colossae. And so Paul, with a pastor's heart and skill, he pounds home the point that Jesus Christ is Lord over all creation and Lord over his church. And we see these things in this letter. Some have called the book of Ephesians, for instance, it's about the church of Christ, while calling Colossians, it's about the Christ of the church. And I think that's a good way to describe it. It's about Jesus' absolute lordship over everything, over all things, and the glorious truth that believers participate in faith with Jesus in his life, his death, his resurrection, and even in his ascension. By faith, we are joined to Jesus, and we die with him, we live with him, we die with him, we're raised with him, and we're even ascended with him. Because right now, where are we seated? We're seated in the spiritual places in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 1. Is that correct? Somebody shake your head at me and tell me you understand this. Okay? So this little letter very rich, it's very dense. And one of the things that Paul is addressing, his purpose in writing this letter, is a false teaching from outside the church that was bringing confusion to some within the church. And it seems to have been a mixture of paganism and an erroneous emphasis on the Old Testament law. And so Paul encourages the Colossian church that Jesus is the spotlight, that Jesus is the focus of God's plan of redemption. Not angels, not asceticism, not the observance of festivals, okay? But Christ. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, because he spends the first two chapters talking about this Jesus who is so wonderful. So, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. So, for us, we hear these words, and we live in a whacked-out culture. How many of you know this? Our culture is rapidly losing its collective mind. There is so much confusion. There's confusion about everything in our culture today. There's sexual confusion, gender confusion, political confusion, family confusion. There is confusion anywhere, everywhere. And I just cry out. All I can say is thank God for the gospel, because there's clarity in the gospel. There's a defining of reality. There's light and there's dark. There's holiness and there's wickedness. There's Jesus crucified and raised for us. There's faith in the living God who changes not. Okay, I thank God for the gospel every day in the midst of a culture that is losing its mind. And so in our culture, we have all these voices and all these allures and temptations and distractions and all of this. And Paul writes two intriguing phrases, not only to the church at Colossae, but to us. In verse 1 of chapter 3, seek the things above. In verse 2, set your minds on the things that are above. And so, I hear those two instructions, I hear those two phrases, and I'm struck, first of all, how intentional and purposeful this language is. How many of you like clarity of instruction? Okay? I'm just like, just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Well, if you like clarity of instruction, you've got it right here. Seek the things above, set your minds on the things that are above. Because there really are things that are above, and there are things that are of the earth. So now, then, as believers in Jesus, as Christians, we now have a different focus, a different perspective, a different view of the world, a different view of life. And we are to be intentional and strategic in our pursuit of the things that are above. Okay. What exactly does it mean? That's the question. What does it mean to seek the things that are above? What does it mean to set your mind on the things that are above? Are we to just sit around all day and daydream about heaven? Are we to quit our jobs and forgo responsibility and just dream of heavenly bliss? Is this what Paul means? No. It's not what he means. In fact, it's this kind of nonsense that Paul is refuting in Colossians. Okay? So setting your minds on things above does not mean you just check out and think of heaven all day. All right? If you think that's what he's talking about in love, you're wrong. Okay? That's not what he means. The word translated set in the ESV is the Greek word phroneo, and it means literally, and this is helpful, it means to adopt a point of view. To adopt a point of view. Now, is that helpful to anybody?
Yes.
You know what he's talking about here, to set your mind on things above? He's talking about perspective. Have you ever thought about how important perspective is? How many of you have ever, rhetorical question, seen a Persian rug? Right? You see a Persian rug, it's beautiful. The patterns, the colors, the textures, and all of that. Have you ever flipped a Persian rug over? see what's on the back side of it? It's an absolute mess. It's just everything's all mixed up and jumbled up, and the pad, you can't tell what it is. But if you flip it over the way it's meant to be seen, you see like a work of art. It changes everything. So that's perspective. If you're looking at the wrong side of the rug, you're not seeing the rug for what it is. If you're looking at the right side of the rug, you're like, aha, behold, a Persian rug. Okay? There was a movie that came out in 1992. I'm not promoting this movie to you. I'm just giving you an example of perspective. It had Tom Cruise and Nicole Kidman, I believe. It was called Far and Away. And they had left Ireland and came to the United States. And the gist of the story is they become part of the throng of people going west to stake out their claim and land in Oklahoma. Okay, so forgive me if my history isn't completely accurate here, but they basically everybody lined up and they turned them loose. Okay, and you would go as far and as fast as you could, and you would mark your stake in the ground. Okay, and so there's one particular scene where it's focusing on Cruz's character and his wife. I think it's his wife, and all of a sudden the camera starts panning, it starts elevating, starts panning upward. And not just so it's above them, it starts going way above them, higher and higher and higher. And pretty soon what you could see is you could see this family in the middle of this wilderness surrounded by some other families that were trying to claim land. And the feeling that you get is the enormity of the land and the smallness of the people, okay, from the view of the camera. And then, somebody will probably check this out for me. Then I think the camera comes back down to their individual story in the landscape. You see what I'm saying? So what that camera angle did is it gave you a perspective that there's a really big story unfolding here, and it involves a whole lot of people on a really big landscape. Okay, I'm not sure there's a huge spiritual significance in that in and of itself, other than what if Paul's instructions for us to set our minds or to adopt a point of view gives us a different perspective, a gospel perspective of life and reality and ministry and family and relationships and money and forgiveness? What if setting your mind on things above, because we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places right now, can't say that I completely understand that, but my spirit does. What if we can actually share Jesus' perspective in some mysterious, limited way on life, reality, and what God is doing in the world, and trust him with what he's doing in our lives? Do you understand the point I'm trying to make here? This is crucial because your perspective on your life, listen to me, listen. Your perspective on your life is the lens through which you interpret everything. It's the lens through which you interpret your joys, your victories, but also your struggles, your pain, your disappointments, right? You're all wearing glasses this morning. Did you know that? All of you. I'm not talking the real ones. I'm talking the perspective ones. You're wearing some kind of lens through which you interpret what's happening in your life. So what if Paul is saying, I want you to wear these glasses? And it's everything he writes in chapters 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, which you have, by the way, ponder that just for a second. You're already raised with Jesus. There's a fuller and a real bodily resurrection coming. But through our being joined in faith to Jesus, we've been raised with him right now to walk in newness of life, right? Romans chapter 6. What if it's an invitation to this glorious, Christ-centered, gospel-saturated perspective of life and living? How many of you think that might make a difference if we learn to wear those glasses? You see, we are to seek the things, we are to set our minds, we are to adopt a point of view. And our focus is to be singular, is to be intentional, purposeful, and specific. And here's one of the problems that American Christians have. We're too random. You know what I mean? Okay, let me say it this way. We lack intentionality in our walk with Jesus. We just kind of, I think, most days, a lot of us, we just kind of show up, you know. And we're not actively allowing his word to shape us and train us and to transform us. Okay, we're not disciplined in our thinking and in our minds, and we're not disciplined in our habits. And I'm not talking about some goofy legalism here, right? I'm talking about being intentional with life-giving gospel stuff. Because that's what it is. The gospel of Jesus is life-giving and it's transformational. So we're to seek and to set. See, your point of view matters. Your perspective matters. If a doctor is delivering a baby, what kind of point of view should he have? He better not be thinking about golf. Right? His point of view is to get this baby into the world, right? Are you guys out there? I'm going to say for the third Sunday in a row, sometimes I wish y'all were black. A pilot. Any pilots in here? Fly planes? Anybody? Well, somebody get with it. A pilot must set his mind on the task at hand, which is what? Flying the plane and getting it back on the ground again. An accountant, he must set his mind on the reconciliation of numbers and accounts. His point of view is the balancing of debits and credits. So if the doctor, the pilot, and the accountant do not have their minds set properly and their point of view adjusted appropriately, then it's bad news for the baby, the people on the plane, and the guy who needs his books balanced, right? Set your mind on things above. Seek the things that are above. So likewise, the believer, the Christian, that's us, because we've been raised with Christ, we are to set our minds on the things above. That is to say, the believer is to adopt the point of view that corresponds to someone who is raised up with Christ. Okay, we've been raised up with Christ. So what is that point of view? This is really, really big. Well, here's the deal. Here's some things. Here's a good place to start. The God of the universe has been incarnated in Jesus Christ. History has been invaded by a sovereign God. The kingdom of God has broken into this fallen realm. Jesus, as the fulfillment of Old Testament hope and promise, has been crucified and raised from death. And he now reigns as Lord and King. As a believer, listen, your life is an outpost of light and grace in the midst of a dark world. One of my favorite movies is Dances with Wolves, Kevin Costner. If you saw that movie, beginning of the movie, he survives a Civil War battle, and he sent west, and he gets assigned to a remote outpost that's been abandoned out in the South Dakota prairie somewhere. And he's out there all by himself. And the guy that takes him out here says, "There's nothing here, Lieutenant." Okay? And the guy that actually assigned him committed suicide. So nobody knows he's there. Okay? So he shows up at this fort, and he looks around. There's nobody around for miles and miles and miles and miles. He's got a few supplies. He's got a fort. He finds a flag, and he says, "Well, this is an outpost of the United States government. So I'm going to honor it as such." So every day, dutifully, he gets up and he hoists the flag. He flies the flag. He begins to clean up. He begins to put things in order. And in the movie, this goes on for quite a long time until he makes first contact with some Sioux Indians. But the point being, I was always struck by the picture of him alone at that fort, embracing his responsibility, even though he was all by himself, and his faithfulness to the task at hand. See, your life is an outpost of light and grace in the midst of this dark, decaying world. The church is an outpost of the kingdom of God. We are to reflect the glory of this merciful and beautiful and faithful and powerful and magnificent God. We are to reflect him and represent him into the world. That is our assignment. And in order to do that, we have to have the right glasses on. We have to have the right perspective. As believers, listen, y'all, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Have you thought about how miraculous that is? In the Old Testament, the presence of God, when the temple, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple of Solomon, the presence of God dwelt in a building. That same presence of God now dwells in you. And some of you don't believe that at all, or just barely. The presence of the eternal, transcendent God, his Spirit, dwells in you. 1 Corinthians, you are temples of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, glorify God with your body. See, we are indwelt by the Spirit. And collectively, as a church, we are the body of Christ who are indwelt by the Spirit. And as the church of God, the people of God, we proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, a radical forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with Father. And we point, with God's help, to God's redemptive work in the restoration of all things, the healing of all creation. It's not just about getting your sins forgiven. It's getting your sins forgiven so that you can enjoy the Father. That's the point of it. This is who we are. This is what we get to be a part of. This is what we get to do. This is what we get to put our hands to. And this is what we get to enjoy. What's your perspective? Woe is me? Listen. If you're a believer in Jesus, there's no place for woe is me.
Amen.
That's not to say we don't succumb to weakness sometimes. But listen, if you find yourself in the woe is me mode, repent. And run to your Father. And put the right glasses on. Set your mind on these things, Paul says. Seek after these things, what God has done in Jesus. Set your mind on what God has done in Christ. This Christ who lived, who died. Listen, Jesus lived the life you should have lived and died the death you deserve to die. He did that. substituted himself and he was raised up victorious and he ascended to the Father. And the gospel is, in faith, you can be joined to his life, his death, his resurrection, and ascension. There's no woe is me in that. And I'm preaching to myself. Set your mind in these things. N.T. Wright, the Anglican scholar and writer, was in a cab in London, and he was dressed in his bishop's attire with his white dog collar on, and this really rough-looking, tattooed, chain-smoking cabbie is in the front seat, and as they're driving down the road, he turns around to Dr. Wright and out of nowhere says, "Dr. Wright, if God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, then everything else is just rock and roll." Meaning, if Jesus is raised from the dead, all of life, history, and reality is fundamentally different, fundamentally transformed. Listen, Easter was just a few weeks ago. If Jesus was raised from the dead, everything's different now. Doesn't feel like it. Get your right glasses on. If Jesus is raised from the dead, everything's different now. Everything. Y'all, there's a new creation coming. You got a new body coming. You're going to see him as he is. You're going to stand before him. And he's got all of eternity to make up to you the pain and suffering of this life. That's why Paul writes, "My suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed." See, some of you need to hear that. It's not to minimize your pain. Pain hurts. I hate pain. I've got some myself. Listen. Trust in Christ. He's making all things new. He's been raised from the dead. There's a new creation that's broken in right now, and there's a new creation coming. Get your glasses on. Set your mind on things above. That's what it means. He's not talking about daydreaming about heaven. Paul says in 3:1, if you have been raised with Christ, you have a new perspective, a new point of view, a new focus, a new concentration of energy. Because we are raised with Christ, we are to seek and set our minds on resurrection stuff, on reconciliation stuff, on Jesus stuff, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Well, that same Jesus lives in you right now through the Holy Spirit. It's called the Spirit of Christ. Get your right glasses on. Our perspective is now that of resurrection. Everything is different. Our response to adversity is different. Our response to pain is different. To success is different. To failure is different. Different. We grieve differently. See, it doesn't mean all your grief goes away. You just grieve differently. Now we grieve with hope instead of no hope. I've done funeral services for non-believers. It's one of the hardest things someone in my position has to do. I just preach the gospel to them. But the lack of hope is palpable in a situation like that. Listen, whatever grief you have today, look to your resurrected Lord. Know that his Spirit lives within you and that he really does work all things together for good to those who love God. He really, really does. How many of you believe that Jesus is the smartest man who ever lived? How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that he knows what he's doing with your life? You got your glasses on. See, here's what we really need. You hear stuff like this, yes, 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 yes. And see, here's the fight. We walk out the door today, and we take off our glasses and put on our old ones. So soon as we get in the car. Don't we? Yeah, or something. But it doesn't have to. See. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, because resurrection is reality, we look at people differently. We look at the world differently. We order our priorities differently. We spend our money differently. Because the resurrection of Jesus really is the bomb. Yes, I really wrote that in my notes. And we've been raised up, so we seek and we set through the lens of resurrection. Quickly, four things to set your minds on. Let you take this with you. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're just going to stay in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20. Okay, this is the stuff that Paul was writing before we read Colossians 3, 1 through 4. This is the kind of stuff, because he writes this, this is why we can set our minds and seek. Okay, just listen to this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's got some weight to it, doesn't it? It's got some heft to it. Listen, verse 15, Jesus is the image of God. Verse 16, he's the creator of all things. Verse 17, he sustains all things, holds them together. Verse 18, he's preeminent. He holds first place. He is unparalleled. He's unrivaled. He's unique. Verse 19, all of God's deity and fullness dwells in Christ. Get your gospel glasses on. You've been raised with him. And don't you love that Jesus is preeminent? He's preeminent, listen, y'all, over whatever your issue is today. It's subordinate to him and to his power. He's got enough wisdom to work it out for good and for your benefit. How many of you have painful issues in your life today? Just in your face pain. Jesus is enough. That's not just being tritely religious. Okay, he's more than enough. He's preeminent over religious systems. He's preeminent over the law of Moses. He's preeminent over philosophical systems. He's preeminent over all of life. We have a preeminent God, a preeminent Lord. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, glorious. It's like a run-on sentence, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. There's no punctuation. There's no stopping it. It's just one continuous sentence. He says that all things will be summed up in Christ. Right now, Jesus is summing up your life in Christ right now. All of the mess, the pain, the junk, the good, the faithful, everything that's you right now, if you're putting your faith in Jesus, it's all being summed up. He's moving the ball down the field every day. He's moving you down the field more. Your life, isn't that comforting? Your life is being summed up in Christ. Get your glasses on. Philippians 2:10. This is like flipping down colored glasses. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. I love that. Every knee. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. If Jesus is the heir of all things and you're in Christ, then guess what you are? You're joint heirs. You're in him. You're going to inherit it all. You're in Christ, you get what he gets. If you're in Christ, all the favor that rests on Jesus rests on you. That's why the gospel is such good news. I don't know how to preach it any better. I don't know how to preach it any harder than this. Our minds and hearts are to have this point of view that Jesus is preeminent. 2, set your mind on your new life in Christ. Go to Colossians chapter 2. You have a new life in Christ. Colossians 2, 8 through 15. Okay, so he's given us all this Christology in chapter 1. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. That's ridiculous. Your debt has been canceled. Oh. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So not only is your debt canceled, your accuser has been silenced. He has no authority. Set your life on your new life in Christ. That's who you are. 3, set your minds on substance. This is chapter 2, 16 through 23. And I'm just skating over this. There's zillions of sermons in here. Because Jesus has lived, died, been raised, and ascended, and sent the Holy Spirit, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Listen, don't be led astray. Don't get involved in all this other stuff. Okay? Only to the degree that it points you to Jesus. It's shadows. They're shadows. Why do you want to play in the shadows when you've got substance? Oh. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. Here's the issue. Are you holding fast to the head? Who is the head? It's Jesus. Jesus is the head. Jesus is the gospel. Do you have your glasses on? Do you? One more. Take off the old, put on the new. Colossians 3, 5 through 14. I'm almost done. Put to death, therefore. See, this is the practical outworking of the gospel. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you. Okay, we are affected by Greek approaches to the scripture. Okay? Earthly doesn't mean earthy. Okay? God created you as an earthy person, that is, matter matters. Your body matters to him. The earth matters to him. Your humanness matters to him. Okay? When he uses the word earthly, he's talking about that part of reality that's part of the rebellion of the sinful, fallen world and its systems. Okay? That's what he's talking about. and specifically in us, that sinful predilection we have toward these things. Therefore, put to death whatever is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Listen to this. This stuff we are to put away because of the gospel of Jesus. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. We're not to lie to one another, seeing that we have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Listen, in the gospel, you're a new creation. The old has been invaded by the new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's not just a nice little devotional verse. Literally, the new creation of God has broken in general to this fallen world and in specific into your heart and into your life. Okay, you're a new person. You have new clothes. You're to put away the old and put on the new. Get your glasses on. Set your mind. Seek the things that are above. This is just good practical stuff. Do you hear how specific and intentional all of this is? Okay. This is stuff we are to do. Listen, we're not saved by anything that we do. But we grow in Christ by a whole lot of things that we do. Okay? You're not saved. God's not interested one whit in your righteousness. It's not good enough, all right? That's why Jesus did what he did. Okay? But he's given us all kinds of things that we can put in our hands and live out and obey as we trust in him, not to toot our religious horn, not to become legalists, none of that. But we get to put our glasses on and celebrate the victory of Christ and believe him and trust him. And you know what? When the gospel of Jesus begins to work itself out in your heart and life, you know what begins to happen? I've said this to you before. You start loving people better. You start having compassion for people you thought you'd never have compassion. You start forgiving people. You find that you love God more than you did. And that means the gospel, it's doing its work in you through the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you're something special? No, it's the sovereign work of God by his Spirit in your heart and life. And you're just trusting in him to do it. It's the power of Jesus' resurrection. Les said it to me earlier this morning. It's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Are you kidding? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. I could say that like 500 times to you, and it would be worth it. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That's Romans 8:11. I want to close with this by asking you a question. Last week and the week before, we talked about beholding. Remember beholding in 1 John chapter 3? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And we talked about what it means to behold. How many of you, and then we gave you an assignment to spend some time beholding. How many of you intentionally did that? Okay? Did anybody, was that a profitable thing to do? Anybody? Of course, nobody's going to go, no, it didn't work. No one's going to do that. But I fully expected it to be a profitable. Does anyone want to give a sentence or two testimony on that? Deborah, do you want to? Did you feel your affections were affected? Yeah. That's. Anybody else? Tim, did you feel sense? I used to be ashamed of saying, did you feel that? I not anymore. Did you feel something when you behold? Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us. Behold. You know, you don't give a float wave to beholding. You got to linger a little bit to behold something, right? Anybody else? Just real quick testimony? So the weightiness of it. Yeah, that substance of it. Okay, good. Anyone else? Okay. Well, thank you for sharing. love the Father's given to us. I just want to give you the assignment this week then. Spend some time in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Seek and set. Those are the instructions. Seek and set. And if you need to be reminded how to do that, read chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians, because that's the context in which he says seek and set. Right? You're not to meditate on heaven all day. That, even though there's nothing, that's not going to kill you if you do that. I think about heaven sometimes, but that's not what he's talking about. Right? That's just what I'm saying. He's talking about adopting a Christ-centered perspective on life and reality, on your life in particular. Okay? Let's stand together. Let's just take a moment or two. I just ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. And each one of us here, pray about what you've heard today. And the Holy Spirit leading you, just in the quietness of your heart, ask God to work it into you and to show you how this applies to you specifically and how you can walk it out by faith, to seek and to set. So just do that for just a moment. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that as we leave this gathering today, and thank you, God, that we can gather here freely. That as we leave this gathering today, Lord, that the new perspective, which is really an old perspective, but it's the right perspective that we have gained today, that we would not toss it aside in the parking lot. But Lord, by your Spirit, because of Christ's power, that we would learn more and more what it means to set our minds on the things above and to seek the things above, that we would gain that resurrected perspective of life on this planet and of our lives in particular, so that even in the midst of the struggle, we can be good stewards and we can glorify your name. Thank you, Lord, that you are merciful with our weakness and that you forgive us when we blow it and that your mercies are new every day. I pray, Lord, that we would plunder those mercies afresh every day. Thank you for this church, for every person that's here. Holy Spirit, I ask you to comfort those who are distressed. I ask you to grant wisdom to those who are crying out for it. I ask you to bring healing to those who are sick. I ask you to bring strength to the